What if God is a foodie? Today we're going to talk about why he is and how getting your relationship with food and meals and savoring right can change the world, save families, and make your life more enjoyable. Today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We're here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy, even when life gets crazy. If you want everyday inspiration for free, click below this video and sign up for the Daily Anchor. I want to shout out to our missionaries of joy. It's because of you that this and all the things that we're doing to bring the hope of Jesus to the world is happening. A link to become a missionary of joy is also in the show notes. And finally, this episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Guess where the link is for that? That's in the show notes too. I'm so excited to dive into today's topic. We're going to talk about how to savor life and savor food together with the man who beat Bobby Flay. And he's one of my favorite priests ever, Father Leo Petalinghug. With me today, the man that many of you know is the Filipino Father Mike Schmitz.
Hey everybody, Father Leo here.
And one of my favorite people on the planet. Father Leo, I love you, man.
I love you too.
I'm really grateful you're here.
And with your spirit, and just with to your keep it yeah, that's legit. Right.
Just gotta be legit. Okay, Father Leo is currently, I gotta brag about this.
Exactly.
The most viewed Catholic priest in all of social media kingdom.
Yeah.
In a place that most people wouldn't expect or even look. Barstool Sports picked up a video, Father Leo, dancing at a wedding, and my daughter forwarded this to me. She's like, "Don't we know this guy?"
Oh, jeez.
Okay, is that your nephew? And there he is.
Yep.
The man, the myth. Currently, as of the recording of this video, 5.7 million views on Barstool Sports, 2 million on Instagram. That's like all of Schmitz and Baron and Frad and me put together,
trying our best,
is like half of where you got just by dancing.
Well, it was my mom and dad's, I think, 60th wedding anniversary.
Oh, that's awesome.
And so we were just having fun. This is what my family does, and this is actually a weekly occurrence, to be
honest.
Are you
serious?
We get
How
together
beautiful, man.
Every week as a family, and if we're not eating, we're singing and dancing.
I love Filipinos. They're such a musical, foodie, celebratory culture.
And it's Catholic.
And it's Catholic.
It's the
that
only
goes together.
Catholic nation in the Pacifics, in the Asian territory. It's pretty fantastic.
No, like going to the airport, man. Like there was like a, I get off of the terminal and there's this big Marian shrine in the airport.
Why wouldn't there be?
100%!
Yeah, it's amazing.
Like, it's so sad that that's weird to me. Like,
yeah,
like,
next to it was a lechon and then a couple people singing and dancing. But then sadly, and you know, I was talking to Cardinal Tagle, so that's just like a name drop as I was.
I felt the name drop.
Yeah,
I felt
thank
like a big
you. But this was while he was still the Archbishop of Manila, so I was interviewing him for something. And I asked him about the faith of the Filipinos, and he said, I think there's three reasons. One, because we're poor. Mm. And so there was a real sense of knowing that humility is so necessary for faith. Mm. Then he said, we're familiar. We're everyone's family. So like they probably called you Kuya or Manoys, which means big brother.
Yeah.
So and then the third thing he said is we're very incarnational. We touch. So you'll see them, you know, that statue was there, but I'm sure you probably saw a bunch of old Filipino ladies touching
100%.
The feet and people kissing it. And so very incarnational people.
It's beautiful. Yeah, you're looking at a bus and you're the Chaplet of Mercy. Actually in the airport there's a Chaplet of Mercy over the loudspeakers. 3 o'clock, we're praying Chaplet of Mercy. Wow.
Mabuhay.
Yeah, man.
All of the Philippines.
Yeah. I also love them. People have this impression that if you're deeply religious, you're boring. And then you go to the cultures that produced some of the great music and dancing and the best wines and some of the best food. It's like it all fits in with the faith.
It does, and as it should be, because I think what the Catholic faith does is it takes the stuff that God gave to us and it's like the fruit of the earth and work of human hands. And we include ourselves, insert ourselves into it. And so art has always been there. But now you put a person to manifest the art, then you see the expression of their soul. Mm. Beauty has always been there. But once you kind of combine what God gives to us and what humans can do, it's magical.
How did we get the brand that it's boring? Like, it's really boring. I guess because we have a few rules?
So I have a definition of boring.
Yeah.
That I start all of my talks this way, and I swear if you steal this, you're going to have to pay me for it, right? But boring can be defined as answering a question that no one is asking. So I tell people.
Oh, man, that's good.
Yeah, so I tell people, if you're
just
bored,
my first thought. That's half the homilies.
That's
and half of Catholic YouTubes. Anyway, sorry.
Exactly.
Yeah,
but that is
I don't want to be that guy.
People show up thinking, I know everything, or you, the Catholic Church, has nothing to teach me. So I think we're boring is because we kind of come across as either knowing it all, or we don't allow people to ask questions. And that's that conversational conversion part of faith. And people always say that the most boring part is obviously the homily.
Mm.
So we have to make sure we're hearing the questions.
Mm. But I love the intentionality about celebrating life. And I think if my kids don't think the faith is boring, it's partly because the way I hand it on to them.
Yeah.
It's connected to we love Jesus and good steak and good music and all those things because it's all life.
Aren't you glad we're Catholic?
Yeah,
cause
right?
I love me some bacon.
Amen, the fruit of the new covenant.
Correct.
I'm sure that's going to get us someone emailing who's offended. Sorry.
It's okay. I'm just going to say, though, that when Jesus cast the swine, the demons out of the swine, and those swine went into the ocean, into the sea, I call that the baptism of bacon. So bon appetit.
I'm leaning into that. I'm going there.
Man, telling you, if you steal my line.
Write these down, guys. We're all going to my next talk. I wish I was high on pot and noose. I'm sorry. Did you see that video?
Oh, yes. Oh,
that's
gosh.
Hilarious. But there remains an openness to faith when people have it in their psyche is connected to the celebration of life. I think of like New Orleans, right?
Yes.
One of my buddies sent me an article there of a guy who was an atheist who wrote about what he was giving up for Lent. And I'm thinking, what's because the culture there, like every feast and festival is tied to faith.
Yeah.
So there remains an openness to the message of faith, even on behalf of an atheist. Whereas places that had this like Jansenist edge that sunk its teeth into the culture, like Ireland.
Correct.
You know, when it becomes post-Christian, it's just angry.
I love how Jansenism was summarized in seminary. It's like, God doesn't smile.
That's a great
way to understand Jansenism. Yeah. And what I tell people also is I want you to practice your faith, but here's what I want you to do. Practice celebrating your faith. That's my whole objective, is to get people to start celebrating their faith. Because we have more feast days than fast days. And I think people forget that we are the cause of celebration. I mean, every place that is popular to go to, hello, we started it. So you're welcome.
Rattle off a few.
Rome, Italy, Spain, France. I mean, anything Catholic
you're
is
in
where
France?
People go.
You're going to Notre Dame Cathedral?
Like correct. I mean, it's the highlight of it all.
Yeah, and we just blew lots of money on beauty. And some people think, well, what about the poor? Well, the poor are the people sitting in our cathedrals.
Yeah.
If you go to any cathedral, they're human.
Yeah.
Like the poor, like as if they don't need to be inspired too.
Correct.
Everybody needs this stuff.
Correct.
Everybody needs food. You beat Bobby Flay.
I beat Bobby Flay.
I'm not making that up. He literally beat Bobby Flay. You beat Bobby
not
Flay.
Not like physically.
Crushed him.
So this is the...
And you could have beat him physically because you're also a fighter.
Well,
the Eskrima
you know
sticks.
What?
Don't mess with
have.
The Filipinos.
Well, that's it, too. I mean, so if you talk about Filipinos, we all used to be breakdancers. Hello. We can all sing in a way. We're a lot of us are good at nursing, you know. And and then, of course, when it comes to martial arts, it was my way of protecting myself from people like you who picked on me when I was in school. So,
you know,
God is good.
How was it being on Bobby Flay? Were you...
So this was,
what was it,
back
it was
in the day.
Yeah.
We call this the OG of the Food Network, when competitions were not the main thrust of the network. Now it's all it is, too. It's just all competition.
And but there'd be more people watching back then, too, frankly.
There were.
Less options, less channels.
When we had that show, now this was called Throwdown with Bobby Flay, where he would challenge a chef who was known for something, and I told him, I'm not known for anything. And I remember he said, you are now. And and it was so true, because the day that the show aired, my website shut down because so many people were going on to it.
It's incredible.
There was over 2 million people within like a span of an hour. And so it just kind of crashed our site.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Was it a surreal experience being on the show?
It was weird, because I had, you know, it's like seeing someone on TV and then meeting them live. Uh-huh. And it was just one of those moments where I thought, why is this happening? And I honestly think it was happening because God wanted to promote a theology of food. Mm. I mean, this was years ago. This is at the height of complete ignorance of the Eucharist. And this gave me an in to talk about the Eucharist wow. to people while they're at dinner.
I love your whole life mission. I mean, and it really does. It's I'm not overlooking the fact that I think the hand of God is in that Barstool Sports video going viral. I really do, right? But the fact that the two things that you've put out there that have been seen by the most people both had to do with a celebration and a wedding banquet and food.
Correct. The first miracle was food.
This is your life calling.
It is. People always think it's a glamorous life. But folks, I'm washing dishes, all right? Yeah. I am mopping the floor. And that's kind of the life that I have now with my food truck and with my restaurant and working with people coming out of the prison system. It honestly is so hard to be hospitable. But that is a virtue that the Catholic Church needs to reclaim because we are the authors of hospitality. Mm. Can I geek you out with some words?
I'd love that.
So hospitality is a combination of two words, hospite, which means guest, and hostia, which means host. And in a moment of hospitality, beautiful. Like you've welcomed me,
yeah.
but in a way, I also have to welcome you, or else this conversation is going to be terrible.
Yeah.
So it's really a mutual exchange, and the most amazing moment of hospitality is the Eucharist. Christ is allowing us to enter into his divine life.
Chills, you see that?
Yeah.
Stood right up there, man. Well,
that's good. You're just bragging that you have hair. But we have to literally welcome him into our soul. Mm. So the moment of the Eucharist is not only the foretaste of heaven, it is the greatest moment of hospitality. And that's why Jesus says, when you welcome the poor, you're welcoming me. And so I think we as the church need to learn how to be more hospitable.
Oh, praise God. That's beautiful. I'm going to think about the next Mass I'm at. Or maybe the next 100 Masses I'm at.
So you can even be a Chick-fil-A employee and say, you know, my pleasure.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it really is. And I think that the pleasure of serving, the pleasure of serving is so much more powerful than the pleasure of receiving. We say that when we give gifts, you know, it's better to give than to receive.
Let's go to your fundamental mind-blowing message that you're the only person I've heard this from. Mm. Okay, the radical statement that God is a foodie.
Correct.
Right? And this is throughout scriptures. It's expressed and explodes in Catholic culture. And by the way, we're going to link to like all his books below this video because you have multiple things you've written about this and cookbooks and stuff that are really accessible and uplifting and helps me tie in the celebration of life to everyday life. To celebration of faith to everyday life. So tell us how God is a foodie. Justify the radical statement.
Well, the fact is that the first instance of saving grace is because we needed a savior. We've all eaten the forbidden fruit. The only thing that's going to correct it is one bite of the blessed fruit. And everything that happened in salvation history for the Jewish people was always focused on food. They wanted to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. The whole idea of fasting so that they can be open to what God is going to feed them. And then, of course, the moment of the incarnation, when God touched earth, that means God in the flesh, and he was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread in Aramaic. And in Arabic, it's house of meat. And he was placed in a manger. And that's the word manducare, where we get the word in Italian, mangiare, to eat. So bread, meat, to eat. And I say, it sounds a lot like the Eucharist. Well, duh. Of course it does. Because when Christ is preparing us for the heavenly banquet, we have to be hungry for it. The problem is that devil, he or she, I like to use gender inclusive language when I talk about the
devil. No one ever tries to do it.
No one does it. Can you believe it?
No, that's definitely a dude. Come on.
Right. Come on, seriously.
Really.
But the devil is a master at making bad things look good. And touching the lowest part of our desires. And so what we have to do is ask ourselves the question, what are we hungry for, and where do we go to be fed?
And then heaven's a wedding banquet. The redemption waiting for us in the end of the whole thing is a wedding banquet.
Amazing. And what's really beautiful, I love this about weddings. You live in the sacrament of matrimony.
Yeah.
And I, as a priest, we have one thing in common, that the highest point of our life is the consummation of your marriage and the consummation of the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Wow.
So this idea of this internal consuming, again, the same thing with hospitality. You had to welcome your wife into your heart. She had to welcome you into hers. That mutual exchange. That's why God is so visible in weddings. And that's why when I, as a priest, underneath a canopy, and so the altar is considered a wedding bed where I, as a father, have to sacrifice for my bride. And when we give ourselves completely to each other with nothing holding us back, nothing to interrupt that love, the potential of life is formed. And so what happens on that altar is the emergence of life itself, Christ present in the Eucharist. So food, people know me as the guy who sautés onions and cooks on EWTN, but now I'm here to just make sure people are connecting the altar of the Lord to their dinner table at home and vice versa. Because the devil does not want you to celebrate with the Lord, and the devil is doing everything possible to rip your families apart. And what keeps your family together? It's food. Let's admit it. It's the celebrations of Thanksgiving. It's your birthdays. It's food.
You know, the weird demonic rewrite of everything is that God's mission is to take away your fun. The devil's mission is to make things permissible so that you can discover your real self and get those things God's trying to hold out on you. And the reality is the evil one hates you celebrating life. He hates you being happy.
Correct. And the devil wants nothing more than for you to eat what the devil wants to give you.
Huh.
Because the devil wants to replace God.
What's it say to you about God, about the personality of God, about God himself, that so much comes down to, hey, put this in your mouth. You know, feel this on your tongue.
That's right.
Swallow this.
That's right.
I mean, this is like, I have a hard time even processing that.
It's so incarnational.
It's so...
Exactly.
Yeah.
God is pro-life. So that means he's a pro-vita. God is a provider. God is the all-providing, providential God. And this is the God who's so close to us. I love that part in the scriptures where it says, you know, what God is there that's so close to us that he would actually give us his laws? This is what the Jewish people said.
Wow.
Like, wait a minute. Laws? How about laws made flesh and dwelling among us? That's how close we are to God. It's the consummation. Again, we are hospitable to God, and you cannot take us out of his hands. Notice what we do in the Eucharist. Mm. We put him literally in our presence.
Mm.
So I just think that people need to take food more seriously, because if they do, their mind shifts to everything about what God wants to do. It's feed your mind with theology, feed your soul with consolation, inspiration, feed your body with good things, because you are what you eat. That's why every saint was a minister of hospitality. And I can say this, and this is not just me as a priest, you know, 25 years ordained plus, but also as a professional chef, we have to remember that if we don't take food seriously, then it just becomes a thing that we just use to satisfy ourselves, rather than the very instrument that Jesus became in order to make us holy. Mm.
I want to jump to how we can in our daily lives take food seriously and elevate it to where God wants it to be. But first, I want to talk about the battle in culture and the food industry. Anthony Bourdain and his life and his writings kind of reveal there's like such a dark, grimy side that's an understatement.
That's the word to use, is grimy. I mean,
right, that's entered the industry of hospitality.
Yeah.
And you've gone there as a missionary.
Yeah.
So I want to, tell me what's gone sideways in that whole industry and how you're doing literal mission work in the realm of hospitality.
Thank you, because people don't understand. They see it as glamorous because everything is celebrity chef.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah.
So the whole food thing really started back in the day after I you know, the competition with Bobby Flay. And I just started talking about food. And while I cooked for various events, people wanted to eat the food. And it wasn't until COVID. I don't know if you remember that. It was COVID. A small little event, you was know, what I have them do a little
much
lower
like
third.
Junior high, I've deleted that part of my memory.
Well, during COVID, I had in the 2 weeks to flatten the curve, I had already completed.
Dude, I'm sorry. You remember, I literally, like, I was posting things online, like, guys, if we could just rally around this 2 week thing.
Yeah, exactly.
14 days, a virus will die. It's just great science.
Well, I completed Netflix.
Yeah, yeah.
And I got so bored, and I just took it to prayer, and I said, God, what am I supposed to do? And he said, Well, you're the cooking priest, feed people. And So what I did was I packed up my car and started just feeding the poor because they had no one to panhandle to. And they were really hurting. And So I just prayed, and it was almost as if God put into my heart and in the heart of my board members. They said, you know what? I think you need a bigger car. So on my birthday.
Pause real quick. Thank you for doing something during that time besides hide.
Oh, gosh.
Just want to say that.
Oh, I was online getting in trouble talking about how stupid
I mean,
the world became.
And you actually went to have interactions with human beings who were in physical need.
Yeah.
Yeah,
oh,
yeah,
well, let me tell you that one, too, where usually I would just drop off food. This one guy said to me, can you do me a favor? And I said, sure. And I thought he wanted money, and I wasn't going to give him money. But he said, what would you like? He said, can you just sit and eat with me?
Mm.
Oh, God, my heart just dropped. It became a lonely moment, and that's what the devil wanted, to destroy communion of persons.
Yeah. Yeah.
So anyway, during COVID, I turned a certain age, and it was a big number.
40.
I love you. I love you. I will hear a confession for lying to a priest.
Filipinos don't age. You stay young until there's all of a sudden this cliff.
Then I turn into Confucius.
Yeah, like young dude. He's like 90 and all of a sudden you're Confucius. That's right.
Confucius.
The big Fu Manchu grows.
So I turned an age where most guys would get a convertible. But I got a, but I bought a food truck. Yeah.
That's awesome.
And I look so cool going on, you know, 50 miles an hour on the highway. But the mission was always to try to provide formation opportunities for people coming out of the prison system or disadvantaged communities. And that's what I did. And then in a turn of events, strangely, we needed a new kitchen. A guy let us use his kitchen, but he said, if I let you use my kitchen, I want you to use my entire restaurant space.
Wow.
So now I have a restaurant,
and
it's just nuts. And I got to tell you, you used the word grimy. People think, oh, celebrity chef. Oh, no. I am sweating on the line, cooking. I am washing dishes. I am mopping floor. I'm doing everything I can not to talk like Gordon Ramsay and yell at my staff, you know?
Yeah.
But it really has been a lesson in humility of the difficulty to be hospitable.
Wow.
It's tough.
How about the hedonist culture that's taken hold in so much of the food industry?
Yeah.
Again, you know, the name slipped my mind. Anthony Bourdain. What he described is like
it was Kitchen Confidential. Where he just talked about how the people in hospitality have the highest rate of drug abuse, terrible record in terms of keeping your relationships, and then also just suicide. You know,
why?
Because while you are working, everybody is celebrating. Nobody thanks the chef. Nobody realizes that one of the most important people on the staff of a kitchen is the dishwasher. Nobody knows this. They work for nothing, and yet they're responsible for the joy in it all. You know, and Christ said it, if you want to be great, be a servant. And we forget that. And oftentimes, it is a thankless experience. Only a few people rise to the top of claim and be celebrity chefs. The most of us are all grunting and working. And it's just a physically demanding life. And again, very thankless. And so, ready for this word?
Yeah.
It's non-Eucharistic anymore. People don't express gratitude. I mean, even these days here, you know, in America, we're talking about the tip culture. And it's just gone over the top, and I agree.
It's crazy.
But it's only because they don't have a living wage.
Yeah.
So it's a very hard, gritty life. Most people who work in the kitchen want to be left alone. They don't want to be up front and be an attractive host or hostess and the wait staff who has to deal with rude customers.
Yeah.
It's just hard. And that's why I think there are more saints dedicated to the hospitality industry than any other profession.
Wow, more saints and more sinners. It's right.
In a way,
evil and grace abound, fighting each other.
Correct.
Grace abounds more.
So I want to bring Jesus back to the kitchen.
That's awesome. It's probably also a tendency, I'm just guessing, to become an alcoholic in that setting too. I mean, you're exhausted. There's very little self-care you can do.
And overweight.
And the bar is right there next to the kitchen.
Correct.
And you could just go ahead and steal your drinks.
So the doctor of the church, Teresa of Avila, said, if you want to find God, look for him amidst the pots and the pans. It's wise for us. In fact, there was somebody of prominence who came to me for a confession. And for the penance, I said to this person, I want you to wash dishes. Wash the dishes. The next set of dishes, just wash dishes.
Wow.
That person came back to me and said, that was the best penance I've ever had.
Wow, that's awesome. And then the next penance, paint the fence.
Exactly. And I've got a kink in my back.
And then all of a sudden, now you're a saint.
Exactly. Hey, sorry. There you go.
That was it.
But that's good. You know.
That's right.
That was very graceful of you.
Thank you. I'm working on that.
For a white guy.
For a lanky white guy, all the bones are too long.
Great fighter. And I know you do MMA too, good.
I did, and now my neck is permanently messed up. So, you know,
hold on.
That was my secret jujitsu life.
Let me Mr. Miyagi this here.
There are certain sports where it's like, I'm rolling in jujitsu. Sorry, quick tangent. I'm rolling in jujitsu with guys who have father wounds and don't know when to tap out. You have to make them pass out, or they're not. And I wouldn't do it.
Correct.
I'd just be like, okay, your face is blue. Go ahead, I'll tap out for you. Okay, just go to counseling for the love of God.
He just wanted to be held.
Yeah. That's right. Please don't let go of my neck.
Exactly.
But like the name of the game is to manipulate someone's joints. And there's guys who are 25 who are limping, and I'm like, you know, like 45, and I'm rolling. I'm like, I probably should stop doing this sport.
Yeah.
And then I wake up one day, it's like, hey, I can't move my tricep for 6 months.
That's my life. So people always joke and they say, you used to break boards, used to break dance, now you break bread. I just vomited in my mouth, but I guess that's true.
That's kind of true. So how do we make our own table sacred? I mean, there's obvious dysfunction in the food industry and you're bringing Christ there.
Correct.
But the dysfunction of the home life is like everything is in our culture that grinds us is just utilitarian and fast.
Correct.
You know, like I'm trying to fix this in my own home. Like we have chairs around our dinner table that you want to get out of and then go sit somewhere else. And we're shopping for chairs that you just never want to leave, that don't even look appropriate at a table. Because I want to make it the message that we just arrived. This is the pinnacle. We want to stay all night here. You know, this is the place.
I think you just have to serve better food and course it out, as opposed to just throw it out there and feeding troughs out. But I've got a couple ideas.
Yeah, please.
And I think the first is really an attitude. And it's number one, make a meal the liturgy, and it's work. The word liturgy means work. Mm. And so when people are just tired of cooking and cleaning, make it a liturgy and make sure that everyone participates. So make sure every one of your kids knows how to cook something. Because
cool.
if they don't know how to serve others, then they're going to think they are at the table to be served. And that's contrary to Christianity. Secondly, can we get rid of the drama? Oh my gosh, there's so much drama when it comes to mealtimes that everyone wants to either be like Martha Stewart or Bobby Flay, who I beat. You know, they want to kind of create it to be this amazing meal.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're just going to have to call for pizza to be delivered.
Yeah.
But just do it together. And it does require a true mastery of schedule. And I actually, this is actually showing up in a book that I'm writing. You have to make the Sunday meal, the mass, the most important thing. And what do? Well, you plan it. It becomes part of the schedule. Like if you got an invitation from the White House, wouldn't you put that on a calendar?
Yeah.
Well, I think that families need to start calendaring when they're going to go to mass. And when they're gonna have dinner together. Because while it would be wonderful to eat regularly every day, I say that's not what regular means. Regular means just regular. Have a regulated schedule. So if it's Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday, do it, make it a commitment, and that's your appointment. And the reason is because CASA, the Center of Addictions and Substance Abuse at Columbia University, came up with a study, which is something we've always known as Catholics. If you want to reduce drug addiction, teen pregnancy, teen suicide, plus improve your teen's testing score, the number one factor is a regular family meal. People on death row were asked questions about their life. The one thing they had in common, they didn't eat together.
Wow.
Why do you think Jesus wanted to eat with sinners? And why do you think he got the living faith beat out of him because he ate with a prostitute, a tax collector, a leper? You know, the devil doesn't want you to eat together.
Dang, that's powerful.
It's a food fight.
I think of, I've thought of those meals often that the Lord had.
Mm.
And there's not much said about them except that he had the meal.
Correct.
And it's so much easier by comparison to think of, I have a message to preach to you.
Correct.
And I'm out of here. And parents act like that with their kids. I'm going to direct you in a certain way, correct this thing, and I'm out of here. But to think of them sitting down together for an hour and a half, people who knew that their lives did not conform to what this prophet, God, preached.
Mm.
And they didn't feel scared away in that entire hour and a half.
Yeah.
And they're just together.
For 3 days, they listened to this man preach because he was feeding their deepest hunger.
Yeah.
They wanted the faith bite-sizable. They wanted it digestible. They wanted that from God. Another little stat here. You'd like this because these are from an Australian project, and you could be Australian if you had an accent.
I could.
They asked parents separately, if you could eat with anybody, who would it be? And they like named all these celebrities.
Mm.
Then they asked the kids, and the parents were watching, if you could eat with anyone, who would it be? And all the kids said, my mom and dad.
Oh my gosh.
And the parents were just weeping. I get emotional thinking about it.
Oh my gosh.
We forget the joy that God has when he sees his family just eating together. That show Blue Bloods, it always ends with them eating together. It's just so simple. Why are we complicating it?
Mm. This also drives home a challenge for me that you didn't say, but I'm hearing it from the Lord
right now.
There's the family meal,
correct,
the sacred time. Like, dude, put the phones down. Like, this is sacred. Treat it like it's sacred. But also the one-on-one sharing. Like, we overcomplicate. I overcomplicate as a parent. You know, how do I bond with my kid? How do I help them with X, Y, and Z? You know, whatever. Or where do I take them for fun? Like, dude, if your kid needs one-on-one time, go eat something together.
Correct.
Go. I mean, it could be an ice cream cone. It could be a coffee. Just sit down across a table, consuming something and looking at each other.
So, can I just tell you two quick anecdotes?
Yeah, please.
So the first is, I had a spiritual direction with my director in Italy, and I was having a tough time, very difficult. And he just basically said at the end of it, he said, I want you to go and do something for someone without repayment. And I was really, I walked out of there kind of mad because I wanted to be served. I was mad. So I ran into this guy who's just a swell guy. I mean, I would pay him to be my friend. He's that cool. And he said, Leo, it's you. I said, it's me, what? He says, well, would you like to get ice cream with me? I said, yes, I would. And I said, why are you taking me for ice cream? And he said, well, I just was at my spiritual director, and he said that I need to do something for somebody. It was the same spiritual director.
That's awesome.
Just one thing of ice cream changed both of our lives that day.
Wow.
The other anecdote is MTV had a study. They asked a bunch of kids these questions. What makes you happiest? The number one answer was spending time with my family.
Oh.
And you're like, well, who the hell are these kids?
Yeah.
Well, they're your kids because they know that if they have a good relationship with mom and dad, they're going to be a little bit more forgiving if I am late. They're going to be a little bit more welcoming if I've squandered my inheritance on a life of dissipation.
Wow.
They can come back.
Wow.
And they can have communion.
Brother, I love you, and I'm grateful that you remind us of the simple things that matter so much to God.
Yeah.
And we complicate life too much.
We do. Like this simple, this cup right here, it's water. I changed it into vodka.
But you did.
But it's just a glass of water given to a prophet.
Yeah.
My gosh, you're going to receive a prophet's reward.
Praise God. Speaking of those simple things, what's your biggest obstacle in practicing what you preach you live a life that's in fifth gear all the time, just like me. You're traveling, you're preaching, you got your YouTube thing going on. And if you're anything like me, half the things I eat, I'm just shoving it down in a utilitarian way.
Yeah.
Do you fall into that too? I'm sure you do.
No, food for me, I mean, I do hold sacred. Yeah. I really do. I am trying to practice what I preach. And it is hard to want to eat with someone when you are always busy. And so I do try to make it a point. For me, it is watching what I consume in my mind. So the digital consumption. So that's the real challenge, is that when you're bored, you just sit there and scroll like people would eat potato chips, and at the end of the day, you've eaten the whole bag. Yeah. So it's just watching what I'm consuming in my mind. That is so challenging right now, because the devil makes bad things look good. So just the doom scrolling.
Right.
It's very challenging to overcome that. I can't imagine what it's like for a young person who doesn't have life experience.
Yeah. Maybe it was knowing this show was coming. I was doing better with eating today, frankly. This morning, I'm in a total rush. I'm doing a million things. I made myself some avocado toast with some salmon on it for breakfast. Oh. That's a good breakfast. But literally, as I was putting the toast in, I'm thinking, there's a breakfast bar I can unwrap, and I don't have time for this.
Sure.
And I'm thinking, these are all my, you know, I'm always preaching to myself, you know, Chris, you don't have time for that because you don't value yourself enough.
Yeah, that's what hell is going to be like for me. I'm going to listen to all of my homilies.
Right, seriously. But like, it's a matter of valuing the simple things and valuing myself. Like the Lord, if he values food and making his people feel full, because it's like on a fundamental level, hey, I want to take care of you. If I want to sit with my family or feed myself, it should be in a way that shows like this is important because you're important.
We used to have
basic
that.
Needs are important.
We used to have that mentality in America.
Yeah.
Because we were European descent, where Europeans spent a little bit more time with food quality experiences. I mean, it's to the point where you and I have both led pilgrimages.
Yeah.
And it's amazing, because on my pilgrimages, I'll take people to a vineyard, and they're like, "Man, what kind of pilgrimage are you leading?" A Catholic one. Because we have to remember that the process to make wine and the process to make bread is the same process to become a saint. I write about that because it's so powerful. But when you're just sipping wine and overlooking a villa in Tuscany and the vineyards, I tell people, like, those grapes that are on the vine, they remind me, as a parish priest, they remind me of families in a pew.
Wow, how beautiful.
Yeah, and they're all looking to the sun.
Wow.
And they have to grow, and they're going to have to be plucked. And they're going to have to experience contere, which is contrition against the earth. That means crushing.
Wow.
We're all going to experience it. But guess what? In the hands of the maker of all things, he can turn even the juice that comes out of us being crushed into something glorious. Mm. So we just have to remember the simple things. This is a Mother Teresa quote. Simple things with lots of love. That's how you become a saint.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us where we're at. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for, gosh, I was thinking of the post-resurrection. There's multiple stories of him just eating.
The three times it was all food.
Yeah, isn't that cool?
So, road to Emmaus, breaking of the bread. Have you anything to eat in the upper room? Have you caught any fish? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed, feed, feed.
Oh, that's epic. And people, theologians, God bless them all, have you know, teased out all the theological implications of that meal and the fish, and, you know, countering Gnosticism and how we have an actual body. But like, there's one level that people overlook, and it's that, well, maybe just God wanted to give people breakfast.
Yeah.
Hard stop. And it was post-resurrection. There was probably bacon in it, right? It was the first bacon and fish meal.
It was fish. That's why I think Jesus was a little Filipino. But that's,
but a little bit of dunget in there.
Yes. And, yeah, that's it. But you know what's interesting? Even just the whole idea of lamb, of fish, these are all theological realities. So fish is the acronym, Jesus Christus, who is the Soter, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That's what it means, fish. The bread in the Middle East, I love this. I did some work in the Middle East with Chefs for Peace, Christian Jews and Muslim chefs.
Chefs for Peace.
Yeah. Tell me more. I'm part of that
organization. I love this conversation, by the way, because there was a time I was about to land it, and you could probably feel it, and we just took right out. We're at 20,000 feet again.
Oh, sorry.
No, keep going. I don't even care if anyone's watching anymore. I'm just enjoying this conversation. Keep going, please.
So Chefs for Peace It's an organization that works in the Middle East, Christian Jews and Muslims, who share a meal together, and we share a kitchen with really sharp knives. And we actually don't kill each other because we hear the Isaiah prophecy that if you believe in God and you've climbed the mountain, you turn swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks.
Wow.
In the Middle East, this is what they call bread. No matter
what
you
want. It's all about eating. You turn swords into stuff for eating.
That's right. Bread is literally an acronym, not an acronym, it's literally a symbol for life. To the point where when you bake bread, they call it putting it in the womb. The oven is the womb.
Wow.
We have bun in the oven, but that literally is life. So bread is synonymous for life. Hello, the Eucharist better make you see and taste the goodness of the Lord the next time you go to Mass.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Bon appetit, Chris.
Yes, yeah. I want people to consume the right things online with their eyes, too. So, Father Leo's YouTube channel. What is it?
The Father Leo Show.
The Father Leo Show.
But it's different because I don't talk about food, but I talk about
everything. You talk about everything.
Well, I talk about the controversial stuff of the day.
Yeah.
Because people are consuming it. And I want to break it down in Catholic perspective.
Love it.
I remember, sorry, Mike Schmitz, who doesn't know and love him, but on your show, he made fun of me to a degree.
I totally forget what he said.
Because he said that I told him that, you know, he didn't want to talk about controversial things. I said, because it's not your brand.
Yeah.
It's just not your brand. Yeah. I said, leave the controversial stuff to me. It's my brand because I believe that when you can come to the dinner table and argue, if the food is good, you can still leave as friends.
Mm, praise God.
And if the food is Jesus, you leave as family.
Ooh, yes, amen. You have great takes on things through the lens of faith.
I appreciate that.
So yeah, and here's another thing. He's inching up toward 100,000 followers.
Oh yeah,
We're going to blow this up. He's going to go to 150,000 followers today. I want everybody who's following me. Actually, if you're just watching this and not following me yet, please click subscribe and then share this with your friends. But I want everybody who's following me to go to his channel, follow it. We're gonna blast this over 100,000 today. Today, it's happening. Today, yeah. No, I love you. I love all that you do. Would you say a prayer for us and send us with a blessing?
And this is going to be
And thanks for feeding us. Because you're really the there's a Eucharistic image in what the priest is. You've given your life. You're the seed that falls to the ground. You've sacrificed a lot of things that a lot of people enjoy so that you could feed us. So, thank you for doing that.
I'm going to be very Chick-fil-A here and say it's my pleasure. and I'm going to close with a prayer that I don't think people take seriously, but we should. And you're going to know it as soon as you hear it.
Is it grace?
We give you thanks, Almighty God, for these and all thy benefits, which we have received through Christ our Lord, and may the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. You know, I should have started with grace.
Before meals.
Yeah, there it is. The grace prayer is an ancient prayer from like the first few hundred years of the church I've heard.
It's intense.
Yeah. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from that bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Praise God. Oh, thanks, Lord, for providing for us. We love you. I love you. I love you guys. We'll see you next week. God bless you.